If you've got a Bible on you, do turn back to that passage that we read together from Hebrews. It might seem strange to be back in Hebrews. We've been in Hebrews for a big part of the year, haven't we? But as Ben was preaching through Hebrews in the first half of the year, this passage that we'll be focusing on today, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, was something which really challenged me and which I thought would be good to bring to you now. So our focus today will be on Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and in particular the instruction we read in verse 1 to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. You may recall the sad news story in April this year of the death of Lyra McKee. Lyra McKee was a young journalist from Northern Ireland who was murdered during the Easter riots in Derry. Well, following her death, a blog post that she had recently written came to light, and the blog post was entitled "A Letter to My 14-Year-Old Self." And in that hypothetical letter, Lyra McKee wrote the advice that she, as an adult, would like to have been able to give herself as a teenager, if that were possible, advice which she thought would have been of help in the years ahead. A letter to my 14-year-old self. Well, I wonder what advice you would put in a letter like that if you were able to write to yourself as a teenager. And if you're still a teenager or perhaps younger, what type of advice do you think you might give to yourself in the years to come if you had that opportunity? Maybe the advice you would give yourself is to work harder. Maybe it would be to not work so hard, although I think that's less likely. It might be to not get distracted so much, or to stay away from that unhelpful influence, or to pursue that course or that career or that partner. Well, I'm sure there's all sorts of advice which could be of help. For me, though, when I look back on myself as a 14-year-old, as a teenager who was being brought up in church with my dad being a minister, going to church week after week and sitting in services like this, yet not knowing God as my saviour and friend, not being a Christian, not knowing the freedom and the joy that comes from sins forgiven, I think some of the advice I would give myself if I were able to write such a letter would come straight from verse 1 of this chapter. Pay much closer attention to what you've heard. Phil, I'd write, you've got to pay much closer attention to the things you're reading in this book and hearing in that church. You've got to pay much closer attention. How that advice could have saved me from years of waste if I'd heard it and listened up. How it could have saved much sadness and prevented many bad decisions. I wish now that I paid much closer attention to the things I was hearing at church and reading in this book all those years ago. And yet, actually, I wonder if still now my 39-year-old self still needs to hear that same advice. Pay much closer attention to the things you have heard. I think that's something I still need to take on board now. And I propose that whoever you are here today, whether you're a Christian or not, that it's something that you need to hear too. Why do I say that? Well, because here the writer of the Hebrews, we're not exactly sure who it was, it might have been Luke or Barnabas or Apollos, but whoever it is, notice in chapter 2 verse 1 that they bring themselves into this instruction. They don't say you Hebrews need to pay much closer attention to the things you've heard. They say, verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So I think this is an instruction that all of us gathered here to get together today need to take on board. We need to pay much closer attention to the things that we have heard. So that's what I want us to consider This morning, we'll be looking at these four verses from Hebrews chapter 2. And from them, we're going to spend most of our time considering why we must pay much closer attention. And then much more briefly, we'll wrap up by thinking about how. How can we pay much closer attention? And actually, I hope that second point of how is something I can leave you with, something for you to think over and to discuss with each other after the service. It'd be good if you left this building today having had the opportunity to carefully consider for yourself how practically you can make this instruction of verse 1 a greater reality in your life. So this sermon will mainly cover the why, but hopefully we'll leave you to carefully think about how. So let's start with that question. Why should we pay much closer attention to what we have heard? And I think in these four verses of Hebrews chapter 2, we're given four reasons why we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And the first reason is this: we must pay much closer attention to the things we have heard because there is no better voice to listen to. There is no better voice. That's what the therefore of verse 1 is getting at. Therefore, the author says, because of the things that have already been said in chapter 1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention. So what has he said so far? Did you pick up some of the things that Nick read to us? Well, in summary, the author said in chapter 1 that the voice that is spoken, that the voice that we can hear, that the voice that we must pay much closer attention to is the incomparable voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the start of chapter 1 and you'll see it there. Look at chapter 1, verse 2 in particular. It says there that God has spoken, and he's spoken by his Son, or better, he's spoken in his Son. We've been told here that Jesus is the Word of God. That's what we were singing together earlier, wasn't it? You're the Word of God, the Father. And chapter 1 shows us how incomparable Jesus is. Jesus is like no other Word. Verse 1 says that previously God had spoken by the prophets. Verse 7 and 14 show that God had also used his angels as his messengers or ministers. But now it says in chapter 1, verse 2, now God speaks through a much better word, through his Son, Jesus. And if that's the case, you can see why the writer says in our passage, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to the things we've heard. It's because Jesus is a much better voice. I think it's like those occasions on the telly when an important press conference or announcement will shortly be made. And in the meantime, the TV reporters who are at the scene fill the gap with all sorts of comments and analysis and speculation. But as soon as the event happens, as soon as the announcement is made, the reporters are cut off because someone more important is now speaking. Well, when God speaks through Jesus, all other voices should likewise be cut off and considered secondary because they are of little importance compared to Jesus. There is no better voice. The descriptions we have of Jesus in chapter 1 should make this very clear to us. They should cause us to worship and glorify and listen to Jesus because that is what he deserves. Look at chapter 1, verse 6 with me. It says there that all the angels, and I guess by implication, all of creation, should worship Jesus. Why is that? Well, verse 8 tells us that Jesus is none other than God himself. Did you know that? Jesus is God. So we have this quote, which is taken from Psalm 45. And in it, we see God the Father talking to Jesus. And God the Father says to Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus is God. So Jesus, who is God, who upholds all the universe by the word of his power, that's what we read in verse 3, Jesus, who is the Son, speaks. Look at chapter 1, verse 2 again. And let this truth sink in for just a moment. It's not just that Jesus speaks. It says here that Jesus speaks to us. Jesus speaks to you and to me. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention. It's both a privilege to do so, but it's also a responsibility. It should be a delight to us, but it's also a duty. Do you understand that because of who Jesus is, he deserves to be heard? Because of who Jesus is, we should crane our ears and listen enthusiastically to his voice. We live in a world full of noise, don't we? There's all sorts of noise and sound which are fighting for our attention. The news, the family, the gossip, the internet, the telly, the boss. There's all sorts of things that we can listen to. But there is no better sound, there is no better voice than that of Jesus. That's the first reason we see in this passage for why we must pay much closer attention. But there's a second reason given in verse 1, and you might have seen it there. It concerns what will happen to us if we don't pay much closer attention. Do you see what it says in verse 1? It says, lest we drift away from it. We must pay much closer attention because if we don't, we'll drift away. I wonder what you think of when you hear that word drifting. Maybe you think of a boat which hasn't been secured properly to the moorings and so it floats away. Maybe it's your child paddling at the seaside, and when you look up, you realise they've been taken by the waves and they're now far from the beach. Some of us experienced something like that on our recent holiday in Devon. Maybe it's a car that's got a problem with its tracking, and as you drive it, you need to keep your hands firmly on the wheel, because if you don't, the car will end up veering into the next lane. Maybe you've got another example of drifting, but in all the cases I could think of, the reality is that drifting is dangerous and drifting needs to be prevented. And I think what we see in chapter 2 is that we are all like that boat or that child or that car. We all have a tendency to drift. It's a danger for all of us. So look at verse 1 again. It says, we must pay much closer attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We, all of us here, have a tendency to drift. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews had a tendency to drift. Walter has a tendency to drift. Fee has a tendency to drift. Whoever you are in this room today, you have a tendency to drift. And you know, that drift is dangerous. That drift will take you from the safe path onto dangerous ground. Your drift will take you from love and devotion to Christ to apathy and half-heartedness. Your drift will take you from a dependency on Christ to prayerlessness and feelings of distance from God. You know that you have a tendency to drift, don't you? And if you don't take action, your drift will take you from joy and faith and assurance to dissatisfaction and emptiness and doubt. Your drift will cause you to put more focus on yourself than on Jesus Christ. Drifting is dangerous, and this letter to the Hebrews is warning against it. I know some of you ladies who attend the growth group were looking early this year at the 5 warning passages that are in Hebrews, and this passage that we've got here today is the first of those warning sections. And in those warning sections, the writer urges his readers to do these types of things. He said, you need to hold fast. This is that in chapter 3 and in chapter 10. He says, stop being sluggish. Chapter 6. And he says, pay much closer attention to what you've heard, because if you don't, you will drift. So take a moment to consider your situation. Have you drifted? is your devotion to Christ, your love for him, your dependency on him, as strong as it was this time last year? What about this time 3 years ago, or this time 10 years ago? Are you holding fast? Are you standing firm? Or have you drifted? Well, this passage gives us a warning. It is a warning passage, isn't it? But did you notice that it also gives us a remedy? One of the ways to put things back on track, to stop that drift, is to pay much closer attention to what you've heard. So listen carefully to God speaking to you through his word, and by his spirit, God will instruct you and stir you and plant your feet on solid ground again, bringing you back to safety, drawing you near to him again. Maybe that's what God wants you to hear today. But let's all resolve to pay much closer attention to this word. Why? Not only because there's no better voice, but also because it will prevent us from drifting. The word of God in Jesus is like an anchor that keeps us safe. Let's move on to a third reason we have here, though, as to why we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. And it's this: because if we don't, we won't escape punishment. We won't escape punishment. Let me read verses 2 to 4 to you again. It says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Do you see what it says there? How shall we escape? And I think the principle that the author is trying to get across here is that a greater crime deserves a greater punishment, and that it's a much greater crime to ignore the gospel of God given by Jesus Christ compared to ignoring the Old Testament law of God given on Mount Sinai through the angels. Let me unpack that for you just for a moment. Now, you'll see if you look at verse 2 that it refers to a message declared by angels. Do you see that there? Well, maybe that puzzles you a bit. When did the angels speak? But what we're being referred to here is the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And actually, several times in the Bible, we're told that Moses received the law through angels. Did you know that? So, for example, when in Stephen's speech before he was martyred, he said just that. He said, "You have received the law as delivered by angels." That's Acts chapter 7, verse 53. Paul says something similar in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. He says that the law was put in place through angels. Actually, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 33, it says that there were tens of thousands of angels at Mount Sinai. So the law of God was given to the children of Israel through angels by a mediator, by Moses. So can you see that that law was given to them second or even third hand? It was given to them indirectly. So how different that was to the gospel, which we read in verse 3, was declared by the Lord Jesus, and confirmed by the Father and the Holy Spirit through all sorts of signs and wonders. The word that we have received, the gospel, is from the source. It's proven, and it's backed up by all sorts of evidence. So I think the difference between ignoring the two is a bit like this. Imagine you are at school. That will be harder for some of you to imagine than others. But imagine you are at school and one of your classmates comes to you with a message telling you that the head teacher wants to see you in their office. Now, if you chose not to go, it might be understandable. Could you be sure that the head really wanted to see you? Where was the evidence? It was just one kid's word. And so if you refuse to go, you might get punished, but perhaps you'd have an excuse. But how different it would be if the head teacher came directly to you and told you that they wanted to see you in their office. How much worse the punishment would be if you refused to go then. And so likewise, the author of Hebrews is saying here that the consequence of refusing the word spoken directly by God in Jesus is significantly more serious than rejecting the word spoken through a messenger like the angels or through the prophets in times past. If the Israelites were punished severely for rejecting this impersonal word, and verse 2 tells us that they were, how shall we escape if we reject the head coming and talking directly to us? God speaks directly to us in Jesus. We will not escape a most severe punishment if we choose to neglect his word. I think that is maybe something that I just hadn't considered or grasped as a 14-year-old sat in church services like this, spending my time counting the number of bricks on the wall or daydreaming rather than listening to what the preacher was saying. I remember being quite sure that I could respond to the message later, that I didn't need to do anything now. And then I remember once being struck by something that one minister did say. I don't remember any of the rest of the sermon. I was probably too busy counting bricks. But I do remember these words clearly. He said, "If you think you can sit on the fence, you're wrong. There's no fence to sit on. You've either accepted God's invitation in the gospel or you've rejected it. There is no fence." How awful it would be if there were any in this room today who come before Jesus on the day of reckoning and hear these words from his lips, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You know, I'm sure those words will be said to many who are baptized and have been members of churches like this one for years. "I never knew you." Please pay much closer attention to the things you've heard. How do you think you'll escape if you don't? The gospel is good news, isn't it? And as we think on the gospel, we should move on to a fourth reason in this passage for why we should pay much closer attention. Do you remember the things that we've said so far? We should pay much closer attention because there is no better voice, because we'll drift if we don't, because we won't escape punishment if we don't. But here's the fourth one, and it's a good one. We should pay much closer attention because of how great the message is. How great the message is. Look at verse 3, and we're reminded here that the message that we have heard from Jesus concerns such a great salvation. I'm sure we could spend all of our time this morning thinking just about that phrase and not do it justice. Such a great salvation. In fact, I'm sure we should spend a lot more time than we do dwelling and feasting on the truths of this great gospel, of what Jesus Christ did for us in leaving the glories of heaven and humbling himself to come to this hostile, dark world, of the terrible pain and suffering he went through to pay our debt, of the way he broke that bread at the Last Supper and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Of how he said, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Of how on the cross, with his final words, he said, "It is finished." And the curtain and the temple was torn in two. And so sinners were able to come boldly into the presence of God with full assurance, knowing that because of Christ's work, they could be righteous and washed and forgiven. The gospel is the best message ever. That's why we must pay it much closer attention. May we never grow tired of hearing of the wonders of Calvary and of what our Saviour has done for us. Tell me the old story again and again and again. It concerns such a great salvation. A salvation, a rescue, which is like no other. Well, let's move on in closing really to consider that second question of how can we pay much closer attention to the things we've heard. And let me say that in all honesty, I'd be much better qualified to talk to you today about how not to pay much close attention to God's word. I know a lot about that, and that's why I need to hear this sermon too. Because although I often read this book, I wonder how often I really hear. Some of you may know that old hymn which says, "I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray?" Well, maybe the same is true for you in relation to God's word. I often hear God's word, but do I ever listen? Actually, we read similar sentiments elsewhere, even in this letter to the Hebrews. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says this: "The message that they heard did not benefit them." And in chapter 5, verse 11, the writer says, "You have become dull of hearing." So how can we really listen? How can we pay much closer attention to what we have heard? Well, I think paying close attention concerns both our attitudes and our actions. It concerns our attitudes and our actions. So I want to very briefly outline four good attitude traits to have as we approach God's word. And then I want to leave you to consider for yourself any actions that you may need to take. And actually, I'd like you to help each other in this too. It says in Colossians chapter 3 that the word of Christ will dwell richly in us as we admonish and instruct each other. So let's make sure that we do that today. Let's find ways of helping each other with the how, with how to pay much closer attention to the word, so that the word of Christ actually will dwell in us more richly as a congregation at North Bradley. Firstly, though, let's have a look at these four good attitude traits to have. And they flow out of the four lessons we've already been looking at as to why we should pay much closer attention. Because I think if we really grasp the truth of why we should pay much closer attention, it should have a huge impact on how we listen to. So here's good attitude number one: reverence. Think about this. If there is no better voice than that of Jesus, then to pay much closer attention will mean to have a reverent attitude as we come before God's word. Think about what God said in Isaiah chapter 66. He says this: "On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Knowing who Jesus is, and knowing that he speaks to you today, should make you tremble at his word. It should make you come reverently, not casually or distracted or half-hearted. There is no better voice to listen to. Does your attitude as you come to God's word show that you believe that to be true? Here's good attitude number two: dependence. Dependence on God. Think about that second reason we gave for why we need to pay much closer attention. We said, didn't we, that if we don't, we're going to drift. So we need to come with a dependent attitude, knowing that it is God who works as his word is heard. It's God who inclines hearts, opens eyes, stirs minds, convicts sinners, and satisfies souls as his word goes out. And you know, he said, "My word will never return to me void." So come before God's word with a dependent attitude, praying and pleading with God to work in you and to work in each other as his word is heard, to prevent drifting and instead cause us to be drawn closer to our Saviour, established and built up in our faith. Come with a reverent attitude, come with a dependent attitude. Let's move on to good attitude number three, and it's this: obedience. Think about the third reason we looked at earlier, the fact that a punishment awaits all those who reject God's word. Now, knowing this should mean that we come with an obedient attitude. We need to come not with hardened hearts, but with soft, open, obedient ones. There's a huge link in scriptures between the words hearing and obeying. In fact, in Hebrew, the word shema means both to hear and to obey. To hear properly is to come obediently, putting into practice the things you hear. No wonder it says three times in the book of Hebrews alone, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Reverence, dependence, obedience. Well, let me just mention one final good attitude to have. I know there's plenty more that could be said, but one other thing that struck me from this passage was hunger. Having a hunger for God's word. So think about that fourth reason we were thinking of, that the message we hear concerns such a great salvation. Shouldn't that mean that we come with an attitude of hunger to God's word? We should come like hungry people before a feast, looking forward to the wonderful food that is before us. It is such a great salvation. Think about how the psalmist describes God's word. He says it's more precious than gold. It's sweet to the taste. It's sweeter than honey. Come before God's word with a hungry attitude, relishing the daily bread, relishing the feast that is before you. And chew over that feast and enjoy it during the day, meditating on it and sharing it with others. Well, it's just a few thoughts on the type of attitude we should have as we come to God's word. An attitude of reverence and dependence and obedience and hunger. Why don't you take some time now in quiet to reflect on these things? What actions do you need to take to enable you to pay much closer attention to God's word? Maybe you need to set aside a time each day to do this. Maybe you need to find a place where you won't be distracted. Maybe you need to ensure that you get to bed earlier on Saturday night so that you're fresh for church on Sunday. Maybe you need to start a journal, writing down your thoughts and prayers. Maybe it's something else. But why don't you take a moment now to dwell on these things? And actually, why don't you share your thoughts afterwards with someone else here? That's part of admonishing and instructing each other. Well, I'll leave you for a few moments and then we'll close with our final song.